Joel chapter 2. The title of the lesson this morning is The Lord Will Do Great Things. Now, we don't know very much. We don't know anything, really, about the prophet Joel. We don't know who his parents were. We don't have his pedigree. We don't know where Joel lived or where he prophesied. But we have recorded in these three chapters the message that the Lord gave to the prophet Joel. And the message of Joel is that God is always working His will in our day. Now, there is a phrase, the day of the Lord, appears five times in these three chapters. Now, Joel, when he uses this phrase, the day of the Lord, he doesn't mean an individual day. He means any day. Any day in which the Lord displays His sovereignty in all things. There was the day of the Lord in creation, when He sovereignly, by His sovereign will and power, created everything, spoke it into existence. There's the day of the Lord in providence, where the Lord overrules everything happening in His creation, bringing to pass His will that was determined before He created anything. There's the day of the Lord in salvation, the day when the sacrifice died to purchase the salvation of His people. There's the day of the Lord in salvation when He reveals Himself to His people. And there is coming a day of judgment, the day of the Lord in judgment, when He will judge the world in absolute authority. And there is a day, the day of the Lord, when He does great things for His people. Look in Joel chapter 2, verse 21. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. Now, I want you to turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 12. The day of the Lord, when the Lord will do great things. There was the day when the Father elected a people. In 1 Samuel chapter 12, we see this phrase, great things, repeated several times in Scripture. 1 Samuel 12, verse 24. Samuel says, only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your heart. For consider how great things He hath done for you. Now, what great things is Samuel talking about here? Well, if you look back in chapter 12, verse 22, he tells us. He's speaking of the day when the Father elected the people. For the Lord will not forsake His people for His great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you His people. That was a great thing that the Lord did when He elected a people. Now look in 2 Samuel chapter 7. There was the day that God promised a Savior who would reign forever. This was a great thing that the Lord did for His people. 2 Samuel 7 verse 21. This is David praying before the Lord, and he says, for thy word's sake, according to thine own heart, hast thou done all these great things to make thy servant know them. Now, what's David speaking of primarily there? Well, he's talking about the Savior who would come. Look back at verse 12. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now, this is talking about Solomon, but not really, not primarily, is it? This is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. He would come as the Son of David. The Son of God is going to become the Son of David. And He'll reign forever. What a great thing the Lord has done for His people. Then there was the day that the Lord actually redeemed His people from their sins. The Savior, who will reign forever, is going to accomplish a great redemption for His people. If you're still there in 2 Samuel 7, look at verse 23. And what one nation in the earth is like thy people, even like Israel, whom God went to redeem for a people to Himself, and to make him a name, and to do for you great things, and terrible for thy land before thy people, which thou redeemest to thee from Egypt, from the nations, and from their gods. There was the day that God redeemed His people through the sacrifice of His Son. Then one more, look at Psalm 71. There is the day of the Lord when He makes His people righteous. What a great thing He's done for His people to make them righteous. In Psalm 71, verse 19, "Thy righteousness also, O God, is very high. Who has done great things? O God, who is like unto thee?" Now, what great things is he talking about there? Well, look back up at verse 15. He's talking about Christ, our righteousness. David says, "My mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day. For I know not the numbers thereof. I will go in the strength of the Lord. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only." And you know, every believer can tell these great things that the Lord's done for us. Now, all of us aren't preachers. All of us don't have that gift. But, you know, every believer is like that Gadarene. Remember that Gadarene was dwelling in the tombs? He had that legion of evil spirits in him, and the Lord cast out that legion. And once that man was in his right mind, what did he want to do? He wanted to go with the Lord. The people wanted the Lord to leave, and the Lord said, "All right, he's leaving." And that man says, "Let me go with you." And what did the Lord tell him? "No, you don't go with me. You go home to your friends, and you tell them what great things the Lord has done for you, how he's had compassion on you." Every believer can tell that story, can't they? What great things the Lord has done for us. And that's what's pictured in our text. And look back at Joel. We're going to look first in chapter 1. What great things has the Lord done for his people? Well, first of all, he's restored everything we lost in Adam. And this is pictured here in Joel chapter 1. Look at verse 4. "That which the palmer worm hath left, hath the locust eaten. And that which the locust hath left, hath the canker worm eaten. And that which the canker worm hath left, hath the caterpillar eaten." Everything's destroyed. Look at verse 7. "He hath laid my vine waste and barked my fig tree. He hath made it clean bare and cast it away. The branches thereof are made white." And then look at verse 10. "The field is wasted, the land mourneth, for the corn is wasted. The new wine is dried up, the oil languisheth. Be ye ashamed, O ye husbandmen. Howl, O ye vine dressers, for the wheat and for the barley, because the harvest of the field is perished. The vine is dried up, the fig tree languisheth, the pomegranate tree, the palm tree also, and the apple tree. Even all the trees of the field are withered, because joy is withered away from the sons of men." Now this is a picture of what happened to mankind when Adam sinned. When Adam sinned, he lost life. Spiritual death came on all men, just like a plague of locusts. Now, I've seen pictures. I've never seen it, but I've seen pictures of great swarms of locusts just being blown by the wind and coming after the crops. I mean, there's so many of them. They're so thick, they just blot out the sky. And when they landed, they ate everything in sight. I mean, everything. They got into everything. You couldn't keep them out. You couldn't drive them away. And they didn't leave until there's nothing left. Just everything green is gone. A farmer, you can just imagine this farmer out there breaking his back to plant this field and get this harvest, and it's about ready, and in a matter of hours, the crop is gone. I mean, his family's going to starve to death if they're dependent on that crop, because it's gone. That's what sin has done to you and me. Sin came like a thick cloud, and it's destroyed everything in its path. It's left us dead, with no life, with nothing to sustain life. Everything that had any life in it is gone. We're dead. Sin's like the canker worm and the caterpillar. They just burrow in there silently and just eat and eat and eat till everything's gone. That's what happened to us in Adam. We lost all life. But the Lord promises to do great things for his people. He's going to send his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, to restore everything that was lost in Adam. Look back at chapter 2. The Lord's going to give life in Christ where there was death in Adam. In verse 22. "Be not afraid, ye beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring. For the tree beareth her fruit, the fig tree and the vine do yield their strength." Now back in chapter 1, you can read this afternoon if you want, but all the animals, they were groaning and crying. because there's nothing in the field for them to eat. They're starving to death. But now the Lord's restored life. The fields are producing again. There's plenty of them for the animals to graze and eat on. Well, how did he do that? How did the Lord restore life to those fields? Well, by sending the rain. By sending the rain, which the water is a picture of the water of life, the Holy Spirit giving life. Look at verse 23. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain, in the first month. Now, rain is going to come in just the right amounts, at just the right time to give life back to the fields there in this area. Now, in this area of the world, their planting cycle is different than ours. They plant the seed in the fall. And right after they plant, they get the former rain. And the former rain is a moderate rain, a gentle rain. Just little bits come, you know, at a time. And the former rain gently waters the earth. It gently waters those plants, those seeds that have been planted. And it has to be a moderate rain. If it's a hard rain, just a big old gully washer, it's going to wash the seeds away, isn't it? So this is a moderate rain to begin to give life to those seeds. And the picture here is the Lord sending his servant to sow the seed. Wayne, that's what you prayed in your prayer for our children, that the Lord would sow that seed. And then the Lord waters that seed with just the right amount of water. Here a little, here a little, here a little. Gently, moderately watering that seed. Doesn't come so much all at one time that the seed's washed away. Just enough to gently water that seed to give it life. And then right before the harvest, they'd get the latter rain. Now, the latter rain was a large rainfall. But by the time this large rainfall came, the plants were able to handle it. They'd gotten roots grown down in the ground. They were grown up and they were stronger. And right when they were almost ready to harvest, they'd get this latter rain, a heavy rain that would fatten all the crops up and give them a juicy, fruitful harvest. And that's exactly how the Lord strengthens his people. He gives them more and more and more as they can handle. He gives them more and more and more of the gospel. And it is the gospel that comes, the gospel of Christ, that makes his people fruitful. Now, this former rain, it's a moderate rain. And that has to do, you see that in your center reference there, it has to do with according to righteousness. Christ our Savior was sent in righteousness. That moderate rain has come to make his people righteous and have life in him. We lost righteousness in Adam. We lost life in Adam. But righteousness is eternally restored. Life is eternally restored in Christ. In Adam, we've got nothing but death. I mean, there's no hope for anything but death. But you know, in Christ, there's going to be a large harvest of souls. Look at verse 24 of chapter 2. And the floor shall be full of wheat, and the fat shall overflow with wine and oil. And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the canker worm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. And ye shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, which hath dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be ashamed. And ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and none else. My people shall never be ashamed. Now in Adam, that's all there is, a shame. There's the shame of our sin. There's the shame of our nakedness. There's the shame of death. It's all what we read about there in chapter 1. But in Christ, there's no shame. There's no shame because Christ our Savior bore the shame of his people away. He bore the shame of our sin away, put it away under his blood. He bore the shame of our nakedness away and clothes us in his righteousness. He bore the shame of death away by dying in our place and giving his people his life. See, there's no satisfaction in Adam. There's nothing good in Adam. All there is, all you'll find in Adam is disappointment. So you come to Christ. You come to Christ and your soul will be satisfied with this rich, full harvest. You come to Christ. You have a feast of the love of God for sinners in his Son.
You come to Christ, you'll have a feast of Christ our righteousness. We have none. You come to Him and you'll feast on it. You come to Christ and you will enjoy a feast of the forgiveness of sin. All we have in Adam is condemnation of our sin. You come to Christ, you have a feast of the forgiveness of sin in His blood. You come to Christ, you'll have a feast of cleansing in His blood. In Adam, all we have is the filth of sin. You come to Christ, you'll have a feast of cleansing. Have you ever worked all day in something hot and dirty, and at the end of the day, you know, the job's done, you're dirty and you're tired and you're sweaty, and you go take a shower? Doesn't that feel good? You come to Christ to be cleansed of the filth and the iniquity of your sin. Nothing feels better to a sinner than cleansing in His blood. You come to Christ and you have a feast of His keeping power. In ourselves, all we have is failure, falling away. You come to Christ, you have a feast of His keeping power. He'll keep you. Oh, what great things the Lord Jesus Christ has done for His people. He's restored everything we lost in Adam. And secondly, what great things has the Lord done for His people? He's restored the way back to God. Now in chapter 1, look back here in chapter 1. The reason for all this great sorrow is the locusts took away the sacrifice. The locusts took away the meat offering and the drink offering. Now, the meat offering and the drink offering, they were thank offerings. They were offered after the burnt offering was offered. After once sin had been put away, then they offered the meat offering and the drink offering. It was a thank offering. Sin had been put away. But the Lord sent the locust, and He took away the offering. If the offering's gone, there's no way back to God. See that in verse 9 of chapter 1? The meat offering and the drink offering is cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests, the Lord's ministers, mourn. In verse 13, He says, "Gird yourselves and lament, ye priests. Howl, ye ministers of the altar. Come, lie all night in sackcloth, ye ministers of my God." Why? "For the meat offering and the drink offering is withholden from the house of your God." This we know about sacrifice. God cannot be worshipped where there is no sacrifice. And He sent the locust and took the sacrifice away. So the worship of God has been taken away from Israel. That's why the people mourn so much. And that is exactly what Adam did to you and me when he sinned. Adam had fellowship with God, didn't he? As long as Adam did not eat that fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the Lord commanded him not to eat it. As long as Adam didn't eat it, he had fellowship with God. But the moment Adam took that fruit in rebellion against God, Adam lost the way to God. He lost fellowship with God. And that separation between God and Adam, that was a two-way street. Now, yes, not only did God, not being holy, not allow the sinner back into His sight, Adam didn't want to come in the presence of God. Not anymore, he didn't. Where was Adam when God came walking in the garden in the cool of the day? Hiding in the bushes. He didn't want to be in the presence of God either. That separation is a two-way street. Now that causes mourning. I'm separated from God. My sin has separated me from God. We ought to mourn that a whole lot more than we do. Well, is there a way? Is there a way a sinner like me can come back to God and be accepted in worship? Is there a way? Well, not in any way we can produce. You know, if we try to plant crops and produce these things and get the meat offering, the locusts would just destroy it. Man can't produce the way to be accepted of God, to come back into His presence. So God Himself made the way. The one who was offended, the one who was sinned against, He made the way for His people to come back to Him. And the way a sinner comes back to God is through the sacrifice. But not the sacrifice of animals. Not the meat offering. You know, they took flour and oil and some different things and mixed in with the offering. It's not in the sacrifice of animals. It's not coming up with the meal and the oil and the wine and all these things. The sacrifice that brings a sinner back to the Father is the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look back in chapter 2. This is what he speaks of in verse 30. "And I will show wonders in the heaven and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come." Now this verse is a prophecy of the day that Christ would be crucified. This day of the Lord, the day in which Christ was sacrificed as the sin offering for his people. That was a day of wonders, wasn't it? Everything about that day is a wonder to us. We can't understand it. We can't comprehend it. If God gives us faith, we can believe it. We can rejoice in it and rest in it. But it's a day of wonders. We can't understand that. On that day, the sun refused to shine. God made the Father made his Son to be sin for his people and punished him in absolute darkness. 3 hours of darkness covered the earth. It was a terrible day of blood. This is the day the blood of God's Son was shed. His back was beaten. His hands and his feet were pierced and blood flowed out. This was a bloody day. His visage was marred more than any man. He didn't even look like a man. Because this day showed man's hatred of God, and it showed God's hatred of sin. What a bloody, horrible day. A day of fire and smoke. The fire of the wrath of a holy God was poured out on Christ our substitute. God's judgment against sin is a terrible sight, a bloody, dark, smoke-filled sight. But in that sacrifice, the justice of God is satisfied. And God's people return through that sacrifice in worship, and they're accepted. The great day of the Lord, the great thing he's done for his people is he has restored the way to God. And you know, that's the message of every believer. Every believer has this message. Well, what great things has the Lord done for his people? Well, he's given us the message of Christ. Look at verse 28 in chapter 2 of Joel. "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit." Now these verses don't mean every believer is going to be given dreams and made preachers. You know, God doesn't give his preachers dreams to preach. He gives us his word to preach. What this means is that every believer, no matter where you find them, every believer will have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. The Spirit will show them the things of Christ because God has poured out his Holy Spirit upon them. Look over in Hebrews chapter 8. And because of that, because the Father has poured out his Spirit, the same Spirit on all of his people, they all have the same message. They all say the same thing. They all believe the same thing. In Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10. "And this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I'll be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they'll all know me. From the least to the greatest they'll know me. For I'll be merciful to their unrighteousness and to their sins, and their iniquities will I remember no more." So it's not just that everybody's going to be a preacher. I mean, everybody's going to have the Spirit to believe Christ when they hear him preached. But now look in Acts chapter 2. These verses do mean this, that God's going to raise up preachers, and they're going to preach Christ. And he'll do that by sending his Spirit and giving his servants a message to preach. And that message is Christ. This prophecy we have in Joel chapter 2 has its fulfillment in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. Acts 2 verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now you notice they didn't speak until the Spirit gave them utterance. But this is the fulfillment of what happened in the prophecy in Joel chapter 2. And Peter tells us in his message, what is it that the Lord's done here? He's given his messengers, he's given his servants, the message of Christ. Look at verse 14. This is what Peter says. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice, and he said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it's but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servant and on my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. See, this is the fulfillment of it on the day of Pentecost. God poured out his spirit and gave the message of Christ. And you know what happened in the rest of that? God gave faith to believe it, didn't he? He poured out his spirit on the people. When they heard the message of Christ, they believed it. Now, one last thing. What great things has the Lord done for his people? He has given his people free access to him through the Lord Jesus Christ. Look back at Joel chapter 2, verse 32. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Now you know the gospel message is to everyone, to all people. This gospel message, he's preached the same message to all people. It's preached to whosoever will hear. And the message of Christ is so powerful, it will give life to any sinner. Any sinner. Now, I didn't say every sinner. Any sinner. Any sinner who God will call through the preaching of the gospel will receive life. That's what he says here at the end of verse 32. And in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. So I don't care who you are. I don't care what your background is, what you've done, what you haven't done. If you call on the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. What a great thing the Lord has done for sinners. He's given us free access. Whoever you are, if you call on the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. And the fulfillment of that verse was seen back in the day of Pentecost, wasn't it? After Peter preached that message of Christ, what happened? The Lord added about 3,000 souls to the church. Well, that was a baptismal service, wasn't it? 3,000 added in one day. The fulfillment of this very prophecy. Whosoever called. Whosoever. Who is Peter preaching to? Preaching to the very people who just not so awful long ago shouted, crucify him. Crucify him. Give us Barabbas. What mercy. What grace. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you know, God hadn't changed. God's unchanging. He's doing the same thing today as he did in Peter's day. Now, he's probably not going to save 3,000 souls today. But I tell you this, if he saves anybody, he's going to do it the exact same way. Through the preaching of Christ. Now you call on the Lord. He's still in the business of saving sinners. Call on him. The Lord has done great things for his people by dealing with them in great love.
great mercy and great grace through the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now call on him. Call on him. He'll deliver you. All right. I hope the Lord will bless that.